All right, good morning. My name is Bill Lawrence, and I work with refugees in Italy and here in Akron. And if you want to know any more about that, I'm going to do a little announcement after in a second. You can talk to me about that afterwards. Right now, we're going to take the offering, and it's a part of our worship here. It's a part of what we are as a body of Christ, how we serve God. And it's a way that we help to sufficiently help the ministries that we support and this ministry here. But if you are a visitor and you don't call this place home, we want you to feel comfortable. Just relax. Until you call this place home, don't even worry about putting anything on offering plate. We want you to feel at home and feel like you can support what we support before you start doing that. Guys, come up forward and I'm going to pray for this. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to give. Lord, everything that we have comes from you. All the resources we have. Lord, as we think about giving back, Lord, help us to give generously with a glad heart. And we just pray that you use each of these gifts, Lord, to further your kingdom and to bless those that need to be blessed by you. And pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I found out in the first service that I don't do announcements, but I am a coach, and I do pre-game talks. And so this is a pre-game talk, so I hope I don't offend anybody. Okay? Yeah, thanks, Kemp. Yeah, the two of us understand how this works. Sometimes we get a little nervous. And I usually talk into in front of group about 15 or 16 people, not this big. So you just have to bear with that. And then I was told I had to stand up here on this light. So now I'm a discomfort altogether. But I'm doing the pregame for me. It's not about you. It's about me feeling comfortable, okay? So we can laugh at me about that. So that's okay. So there's a couple announcements. One announcement is really, really important. If you have a baby that's never been dedicated, okay, this is a pregame talk. Okay, it's time for you to dedicate your baby to the Lord and yourself as parents to bringing that child up. Okay, you have that opportunity. I believe it's January 27th. The information is on the back. You can sign up for that. But that's one of the things that we believe. And if you just read the Jesus story, you know that Joseph and Mary did that for Jesus. Okay, so that's just how we obey God. Okay, the other is there's a marriage retreat coming up on the 17th through the 20th. There's a supposed to. Yep, there it is. Good. The slide's up. Yep, thank you, guys. If you're married and you are married, right, and you're here together, this you need to pray about going on this. If you haven't already signed up, that's what you need to think about. Okay, this is a year where you can invest in your marriage and make that marriage, okay, a light in your community, not just survival. Okay, so there it is, two. Okay, I'm almost done. Can you believe it? I have already forgot one of them, so it's okay. That's why you do this, okay? And then in baptism, okay, one of the things that you find out from Jesus is after people make a decision for Jesus, the idea and the first thing he wants us to do is take that first step to identify ourselves in front of everybody that we are followers of Jesus. And so you have that opportunity as well this month. So you need to sign up on the back if you're interested in that. That is the 27th. The 20th is the baby presentation. So we nailed those down. I feel good about it. Everybody's been challenged. You got it? Everybody's been challenged. This is your job to go out there and do these things. Okay, now talking about Rome. Some of you have never shared the gospel. I know that just from facts and figures. It's with the room this size. Okay, if you go to Rome with our team, you're going to learn how to share the gospel with regular Americans and also people of different faiths. Okay, and I just want you to encourage and pray about going on this trip because it's a life transformational event where you walk with Jesus in places that you probably aren't very comfortable with. But I will walk with you and Jesus will walk us through that whole process. That trip is in July, and we're inviting anyone who's interested to sign up for that trip and get more information after the service. I have a couple of guys who have been on the trip, and they're going to be in the back so you can get some information from their perspective because I'm just recruiting. But they can tell you how their experience was, and it'll be interesting to see. But right now, I want to pray for Brian, but I want you to say, you are in for some conviction. Okay, so you need to, whatever you do to take notes, I have like a whole page on my OneNote for this week to be considering to share with my small group. So if you don't take notes, find a pen, find a way to take notes, because today is a day that you need to take notes to get started on this year and your walk with Jesus on this year in the right direction. Amen? Let me pray. Father, we just thank you for Brian and the preparation that he has made for this time. And Lord, I pray that you'll prepare our hearts. And Holy Spirit, that you will teach us everything that we're supposed to hear today. And we won't just hold that in our heads, but it'll get to our hearts and find feet. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. That pregame talk was so good. In 14 minutes, I'm going to call you up for a halftime speech if you are available. So that I'm excited about that. Hey, everybody. Welcome. 2019. Thanks for bringing the church into this place. Hope your New Year's and your Christmas was awesome. Just one thing real quick about Bill. So if you are not able to go to Rome, if that's out of the question, but if you have a heart for refugees, right, the nations are currently and have been coming to Akron. If you've got a heart for the nations, then you need to go talk to Bill in the back after service about some of the things that he's doing here in Akron. Really cool things, right? So whether you want to go to Rome, whether you want to join in the refugee movement here in Akron, go talk to him. Really cool stuff going on. Good? Okay, are you guys ready to dig in? 2019 is here. We're launching in with a new series this week to launch into the year, and the series is entitled Mission. And I don't know if you know what mission is, and I don't care if you do or if you don't, but over the next, I'm guessing, 8 weeks, hopefully by the end of the time, you'll have a sense for what this word means. And I don't care if you get it all, you're not going to get it all this week, but over the next 8 weeks, we're going to go some places and take some twists and some turns that maybe you didn't expect. But here's what I think. By the time we're finished, I have a sense regarding the future about some things that I believe God wants to do in us, among us, and then like really proactively through us to the neighborhood and the city around us. And I believe that some of the things that we're going to do, we're not going to be able to do until and unless we lean into the things that we're going to be talking about, okay? So I'm going to ask you to lean in and dig in with me as we begin this series this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we're going to dig in. The story that I actually want and wanted to talk about was 1 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to get there next week, and we'll be there for 2 weeks. But 1 Samuel 13, we're going to be there this week to give context and to help our minds and our hearts get prepared for the next 2 weeks that we're going to be in, which will then set some of the flavor for where we're going to go in the next 2 months. Okay. So 1 Samuel chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 1. Just for a little context here, the nation of Israel is, kind of been brought into the land, the promised land that God had promised them. It's their unique inheritance. In the geography of the promised land, which is Israel, there's another group of people who are not Jewish people. They're Philistines. It's a different people group. And the Philistines are kind of the thorn in the flesh of the Israelites, right? They're making life hard. They're not for them. They're against them. They're their enemy that they have to kind of be roommates with, right? And there's all kinds of this difficulty. There's fights. There's dysfunction. And so the Israelites are in the promised land, but the Philistines are also scattered all around them in the same geography, which creates some problems, okay? So there's the context. Let's start in 1 Samuel chapter 13 in verse 1, right? It says, Saul was blank years old when he began to reign, and he reigned blank and 2 years over Israel. Now, those numbers are not there because in the original Hebrew from which we translate into English, those numbers are not there. They're vague. In some transcripts, they're left out. Okay, now regarding what we're talking about this morning, that means nothing. But what you need to know is that Saul is the first king of Israel appointed to lead the people, and he's got some difficulty on his hands because the people, Israel, that he's responsible to steward and lead are in, they're surrounded by the enemy, the Philistines, in their geography, in the promised land, in Israel. Okay? So, Saul this king. Now, here we go, right? Because we've got hostiles all around us, Saul the king is going to move to action because we've got to figure out how to deal with the hostility of the Philistines. Just as a side note, you guys remember the story of David and Goliath? Goliath was a Philistine, right? He lived in and around the nation or the geography of Israel. Now, verse 2. Saul, king, chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people, aside from the 3,000, he sent home, every man to his tent. So Saul's got a strategy, and he's starting to run with it. His first strategy is get 3,000 warriors, send everybody else home. Next step is Saul says, regarding these 3,000, I, Saul the king, will take 2,000, And then Jonathan, my son, the prince, is going to get 1,000, and we're going to try to deal with the Philistines in that fashion. Now, if we were to bring in a military strategist to consult with King Saul regarding his strategy, here's what I think the military strategist would say. Assuming the military strategist knew lots of things that we know from 1 Samuel, okay? If the strategist knew that, I think the strategist would say, King Saul, okay, appreciate your plan, I like it, you always got to affirm people first, encourage first, then bring your challenge. Always do that, right? So encourage Saul, hey, I like it, you got the 3,000, send everybody else home, I see how you divided the 3,000 and you get 2,000, Jonathan gets 1. But the military strategist, if he was worth his weight, he would say something like this. He'd say, Saul, I'm going to ask you to consider making a switcheroo here. Saul, I know you're the king and Jonathan's the prince. You maybe, it seems like you should have the lion's share of the soldiers. You should have 2,000. Seems like your son Jonathan should have less. Military strategist consultant should say and probably would say, Saul, let's switch that. Why don't you take 1,000 soldiers and why don't you give your son Jonathan 2,000 soldiers? The reason why the military strategist would recommend that course of action is because in the scriptures it's really clear that Jonathan, the prince, has what we've referred to here in the past as a bias for action, right? Jonathan's the kind of guy, he's moving. He's initiating things. He's a get-it-done, action-oriented guy, right? And regarding action-oriented people, right, who do a good job, you want to give them more, okay? Saul, why don't you give your son Jonathan 2,000? Saul, you take 1,000. The reason why we would encourage Saul to take 1,000 is because Saul is not necessarily of the caliber of his son Jonathan. Saul tends to be the kind of guy who is quite comfortable sitting on the couch, right? Regardless of the resources that he has, what he has at his disposal, not all the time, but Saul has got a couching mentality that he regularly and often carries with him. So if we're going to divide the 3,000 soldiers into 2,000 and into 1,000, Saul, let's give Jonathan 2, you take 1, and then go on out there and let's see what we can do with the Philistines. Okay, but I don't know if maybe Saul did bring in a strategist. I don't know if he listened to anybody else, but what we do know is that Saul did not give his son Jonathan 2,000 and him take 1,000. Saul chose to take 2,000 for himself and to give his son Jonathan 1,000. Okay, now regarding that, here's what I want us to see and maybe just deal with here initially before we move on. Let's just recognize that the world that we live in is not always super efficient about getting the right resources to the right people. It's just the way it is, right? The world that we live in is not super efficient at getting the right sources quickly and regularly to the right people, right? We want Jonathan to have 2,000. We want Saul to have less, right? But it just is not breaking down that way. It's not going that way for us. And it's regularly so. Think about this, right? Often there's out there right now, I know, because this is something I'm familiar with. There are farmers that have 500 acres, right? At their disposal, they're stewarding 500 acres of land, and they're doing not a great job of stewarding that land, not doing a very good job. Meanwhile, there are people in the city who are gardening abandoned urban lots, a lot smaller than 500 acres, and they're killing it on an abandoned urban lot. We would say, boy, wouldn't it be good if we could take the 500 acres and give it to this guy and take the urban lot and give it to the guy that's not doing much. Man, that'd be fantastic if we could make that switcheroo. The problem is that doesn't regularly and often happen. It's just unfortunately the way that it is. Another example, oftentimes it's the person who makes a little bit of money who has the most generous heart. Right? They're just making ends meet barely, but man, anything extra they have, they're just sharing, they're giving, they're blessing, they're doing good to others. Regularly, it's people that don't make a lot that can and oftentimes are the most generous people. Meanwhile, there are multimillionaires who have so much money, they don't even know what to do with it, and they're stingy, right? And you think, boy, that's a shame. Could we just switch that and put the money in the hands of the generous person and put the not money in the hands of the stingy person? But here's the thing, folks. Let's just come to grips with the reality that this world that we live in is not always super efficient about getting the right resources into the right hands, and let's just decide to be okay with that because that's kind of the way that it is, right? It generally works that way. Saul gets his 2,000. That's the way the story's going down, and we're not going to change it. Jonathan is going to get his 1,000, and he's just going to have to deal with it. That is just the way it happens. Now, here we go, moving on from there, regarding Jonathan and his 1,000, Saul and his 2,000, as it relates to the hostile enemy of the Philistines around them. The story continues in verse 3. Here we go. Jonathan and his 1,000. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Okay? So Jonathan takes his half share of soldiers, and with his bias for action, he goes and he does something with them. And Jonathan plus the 1,000, they go out, they pick a fight with a garrison of the Philistines, and they take them down. That's what we read. Now, what does Saul do with his 2,000? We have no idea. Right? You could keep reading through the story, and you will hear, regarding what Saul did with his 2,000, you will hear crickets. Right? The story doesn't say that Saul went out with his 2,000 and challenged the garrison of the Philistines, and he took them down. Right? It's not in there. It doesn't even say that Saul took his 2,000, challenged the Philistines in a particular place, and got routed. Right? Doesn't even say that he got defeated. It simply says nothing about him. There is nothing there. Okay? So Saul and Jonathan are very different in their orientation for action. Okay? Now I want to draw a graph here because this is going to be really important for us to understand as we launch into talking about mission. Okay? So there's going to be two sides here. There are people who, right, have a bias for action. And then on the other side, I would write the word, there are people that generally tend to be stagnant. The word stagnant is too long, and I don't spell and talk well at the same time, so I'm just going to go with a shorter word that we're all familiar with, and we're just going to use the word lazy, okay? So we've got action orientation on one side, and we've got lazy on the other. And in between this, it's not as if someone is an action-oriented person or they're lazy. All of us are somewhere on the line graph between these two polar opposite ends. And it just so happens that Jonathan the prince is further towards the side of action, and his father Saul is further towards the side of inaction or stagnancy, okay? We all see that? We all get that? This is going to make a whole lot more sense next week when we move into this, but we're laying the foundation for where we're going to go. Now, regarding this, here's something that I love about Jonathan in the scriptures, particularly in 1 Samuel, which is where we hear and read about him. The thing that I love about Jonathan is that he acts, he moves. He's always a mover and a shaker, regardless of the circumstances. Right? No matter what he has or does not have, Jonathan is going to do something with it. Okay? Jonathan has his 1,000 and he's going to move. He doesn't say, "Oh man, since I don't have 2,000, I'm not going to move." No, whatever he has, he does something with. Now, here's a lesson for us that is profound and powerful that I think we all need to hear on some level, right? We all need to watch out and to be very careful of if-then thinking in this particular way, right? And sometimes we say this to ourselves, but we got to stop. If I had fill in the blank. Fill it in. If I had fill in the blank, then I would do fill in the blank, period. Or exclamation mark if you're the more excitable kind of person, right? If I had blank, then I would do blank, okay? It's horrific thinking. It's horrible. It's debilitating, right? If you think, if I had blank, then I would blank, what that tends to do, it's like gravity that pulls you from the side of action to the side of stagnancy, right? Because here's what we say. If I had X number of dollars, right, then I would free people from sex trafficking. If I had X number of dollars, then I would come alongside refugees and start a business and employ them. If I had X number of dollars, then I would, right? Or we say, if I had this degree or these qualifications, then I would consider doing this thing. Or, boy, I got this great idea. If I had 6 people that were in my charge that I could tell them what to do, if I had 6 staff members, then I would fill in the blank, right? And we get sucked into that kind of thinking, and it cripples us. It moves us to the side where we are sitting on the couch doing nothing, but feeling okay about doing nothing because we're justified, because we don't have the money, don't have the credentials, don't have the resources, don't have the manpower. Because we don't have these things, then the thing that we would love to do or love to be about or love to see somebody or God move in, we don't do that thing, right? And that's horrific. That's horrific thinking, because the scriptures testify regularly and often about people who have very little, who take their very little, think 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? They take their little, think David with his slingshot. Think, right, the scriptures are replete with people who have very little and who with great faith in God take their little and they do something, right? And that something that they do becomes something altogether very different than their humble beginnings, right? I love how Coach Boyd uses this phrase. He says, what God likes to do is take his super and put it on our natural, right? But sometimes we are so natural in our thinking that with what we have, we don't think it's enough to do the thing, so we sit on the couch and don't do anything. We have got to get over that, okay? Now, let's continue. So, here we go. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Okay, now we're going to move into the second half here. Now, I said that Saul tends to be an inaction guy. We're going to see that Saul is an action guy here in the second half of verse 3, right? So, Jonathan with his 1,000 defeats the garrison of the Philistines. The Philistines hear of it. Second half of verse 3, and Saul moves to action, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all of the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Saul's blowing trumpets, right? Saul's got his 1,000. He's picking a fight. No, Jonathan 1,000 picking a fight. Saul with his 2,000 doesn't do anything, but upon hearing the news that his son Jonathan has brought a great victory, he simply blows the horn to let everybody know that a victory has been won, right? Not inspiring action, not much, but he blows the horn. Verse 4, and all Israel heard it said. Here we go. If you have any sense of injustice in you, I apologize, you're going to have a hard time with this verse. And all of Israel heard it said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines, and the people were called to join Saul at Gilgal. Okay, so again, Jonathan takes his 1,000, brings a great victory. Saul takes his 2,000, does nothing except blow his horn to let everybody know that a victory happened, and then everybody says, wow, Saul, woo! Saul did it! Saul did it! Champion Saul, King Saul brought the victory. Now, I don't know about you, but that rubs me a little bit the wrong way, because the credit is not going where credit is due. And regarding that, I have to say this. If you want to be an action-oriented person, and you want to do things, you want to follow God into getting up off the couch and doing stuff, then you're just going to have to get used to not getting credit for the things that you do, right? I don't know how else to put it. You're just going to have to deal with it, right? Because here's the thing. The more you do, the more things that happen through you, like the greater initiative you take, there's going to be so many things that you see that the majority of people around you, one, they don't see it. Two, if they do see it, they don't care or recognize the beauty of it, right? And that's going to cause certain things in you. You're going to like feel certain ways about that, which is uncomfortable and doesn't feel good. But here's where and why that can become a blessing for us. Because it's in those moments that we're doing, like Jonathan, we're picking the fight and we have victory, right? We're putting ourselves out there and nobody hears or nobody cares or credit's going to somebody else. What that does is it causes us out of a place of consternation to come to grips with this question. Who with my life am I seeking to live before and who am I seeking to honor and please? Right? Am I seeking to do the things that I'm doing for the sake of public opinion and applause of people and pats on the back and congratulations and atta girl, you did it, good job, brother, right? Are we doing it to receive favor from people? Wait, if we're honest, all of us like that. Or are we doing the things that we're doing in front of our audience of one, right? Our Father God who says to us, I see everything that you're doing and I love you. I'm witnessing all of it and I don't miss a thing. Ah, I'm so excited that you're doing that thing, right? And in receiving his favor and his honor and his affirmation and his love, right? So when we do, and nobody says, I see it and I love it, we're confronted with the question, who am I living my life before, right? And what God wants, y'all know this, he desires that we would be a people who seek to live before him and honor him above all things. Now, I say that, and I also want to say this. Simultaneously, while we're seeking to live our lives in front of God as an audience of one and please him, receive his affirmation, as we are seeking to do that, we also need to grow in being a community of people who rally around the other people here and honor and affirm and encourage and recognize the people among us who are actually doing really cool things, right? Those two, they're not mutually exclusive. We want to be a place where we're living our lives primarily before and in front of the Lord and receive from him, right, recognition. But we also want to be a community that honors and respects and affirms people and says, I saw that thing that you did and that was awesome, right? Those things are not mutually exclusive. But for the place we are right now, if you move to the place of action, like Jonathan, recognize that you with your 1,000, you brought a great victory, and nobody's given you any credit for it at all, okay? Now, Jonathan, you got to get over it, right? The Lord saw it. He witnessed your victory. He saw your courage. He saw everything that you did, and he is for you, even if everybody else is thinking that Saul did it, right? We're gonna have to deal with that and work ourselves into a good place regarding those things. Now, let's continue. Verse 5, right? The story continues. And the Philistines, okay? So Jonathan defeats Garrison of the Philistines, right? Picture here, picture poking a bear, okay? Jonathan defeats Garrison. The Philistines are the bear. Jonathan poked him. The bear's upset, and the bear's big, okay? And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and they encamped at Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, right, they recognized that the bear was on the move. When they saw that they were in trouble, for the people, the Israelites were hard-pressed, right, the Philistines making life difficult for them. We'll see more of that next week. The Israelites hid themselves, okay? Now, hold on here for a sec. You're going to see a whole bunch of action in the verse that I'm going to read right now, okay? There's a whole bunch of action orientation happening right here and right now. When the men of Israel saw they were in trouble, the people hid themselves in caves, right? And they hid themselves in holes. And the action continues. And they hid themselves. Hiding is an action-oriented thing. And they hid themselves in rocks. And they hid themselves in tombs. That's nasty, right? They're looking for any place to perform the action of hiding. And they hid themselves in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people following him were trembling. Okay, so we've got all this action going on. And everybody, like a bunch of the people are running for their lives because the Philistines are coming at them and the Philistines are mad. Those that are not running and hiding are still following Saul, we read. But as they follow Saul, they're trembling with fright, right? Even as they follow him, they are freaked out because they see what's going on around them. So what that means is we're going to have to add a layer of complexity to our line graph, right? Because the assumption that we can't make now because of this verse is that action is godly and laziness or inaction is ungodly, right? It's more complicated than that because clearly a bunch of people are action-oriented, but it's not good action, okay? So we're going to add our layer of complexity here with a vertical axis, and we're going to say that the vertical axis is, we'll call it good, right? And then down here, what's the opposite of good, right? Just being real simple in our language here. Down here, we've got bad. And there is also a graph, right, between good and bad regarding where our hearts are. We are sometimes motivated from really bad places, sometimes motivated from good places. And right now, what we're seeing is we're seeing the Israelites who are provoked by fear. And out of a place of fear, fear is a bad thing. Scriptures are real clear on that. We're not supposed to live in fear. Out of a place of fear, the Israelites are acting, and fear plus action yields itself in hiding, right? Or at least, right, everybody else is trembling, okay? So not all action is good. And we have to recognize that. So here's just a little side note for us. We got to be real careful. Because when things well up in our heart, like fear, or let's say like anger, and anger is not always bad, but sometimes it is. Things like envy. Things like jealousy. Ooh, that's a barn burner right there. Fear, anger, envy, jealousy, pride. And by barn burner, I mean that thing will tear you down slowly for a long time until you're nothing left, right? Pride, what else? Like, there's all these things that God says, oh, watch out for those things. Those things, those are bad things that when they get in your heart and when you act out of those things, boy, that's big trouble for you. That's big trouble for your spouse, big trouble for your kids, big trouble for your coworkers. It's trouble for your neighbors. It's trouble for everybody because when we have these bad things welling up inside of our heart and we move towards action, nothing good comes from it. Only bad comes from that place. Okay, that's just the way it is. We're just doing simple math up here, okay? Can't argue with the math. Now, regarding this, I'm going to erase this for a second. And I want us to talk about the four quadrants here just to get our head around it because as we lean into this idea of mission, I want us to start in the place where we're going to have a real simple definition of mission, but we got to meander our way there. Let's talk about the four quadrants that we could and can often exist in, okay? If our heart is in a good place, right, if the Spirit of God has inspired love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we are operating in justice, righteousness, holiness, faith, hope, love. I don't care which descriptors you choose from which part of the Bible. They're all good, right? If the Spirit of God has motivated and put those things, transformed us to be those kinds of people, and then if we act out of that place, then in this quadrant, what we will see is that we will see the kingdom of God come in and among us. The kingdom of God is literally like it makes itself known and it makes itself present and aware when we are operating from a Spirit-filled place and we act out of that place, right? It's a beautiful thing anytime the kingdom of God breaks in to any part of this fallen world, right? And that's why we say, that's why we're taught to pray, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But the kingdom ain't coming outside of human beings, image bearers who've been transformed and who also are on the move, okay? This is the kingdom of God up here and to the right. Now let's dig into a couple of the other quadrants. Now let's move down, and let's say that the person here, or the people group, is motivated by not the fruit of the Spirit, not the Beatitudes, not all the things that God affirms, but they're motivated by all the things that I wrote earlier, and they have an action orientation to move out of that place. What you get here is not the kingdom, but what you get here tends to be what we're going to call the empire. Okay? And by empire, the empire simply is this. It's a mentality that sees other people as vehicles or means to an end to get mine. Okay? And in the Old Testament, boy, there's empires all over the place. The Assyrian Empire, right? They've got an action orientation, picking fights with everybody because they want to self-aggrandize, grow their brand, whatever they're making themselves prominent and known. They're taking over other people groups. The Assyrian Empire takes over the northern 10 tribes of Israel. We've talked about this in 722 BC, right? And then the Babylonian Empire, right? They come in and take over the southern 2 tribes of Israel in 586. You guys know the book of Daniel. Daniel was taken, right, a young Jewish boy taken out of Jerusalem back to where? To Babylon. Why? Because the Babylonian Empire did what empires do. They take you over, they chew you up, they use you, and they spit you out when they're done, right? And now, most recently in the New Testament, it's the Roman, what? Empire that's dominating the land of Israel, right? An empire is, it's I'm going to get mine, right? Empire people don't sit on the couch. They're not lazy. No, they're very proactive. They've got a plan. They've got a strategy. They've got communication. They're on it, and they're getting it done. And it just so happens to be coming from a bad place. So typically, empire is bred out of a place where, right, somebody is greedy, right, and prideful. And all the things that make empire happen, and you put action into a place of greed and pride, put some action behind it, and you're going to go to the place of empire. Now, let's consider this quadrant up here. Let's say that your heart has been sufficiently transformed, but not the part of you that actually wants to do much. So you're kind of sitting on the couch, but man, you're kind of like a really good person in a lot of ways too. Okay, here's what we're going to say about this. This is what this category is. We're going to call these people the well-wishers. Okay, there's a verse in the scriptures that where Jesus talks about somebody that says this. They say to somebody, oh, be warm and well-fed. Okay, there's a desire among the well-wisher to see somebody who's struggling be warm because they're cold and well-fed because they're hungry. Now, what the well-wisher is not doing is doing anything to make it so that the person can actually get warmer or get well-fed. Great intentions, but no action to back it up. Okay, this is this quadrant. They're the well-wishers. Now, the last quadrant. I thought about it a lot this week. I don't have a descriptive name for these people. Because it is so nasty and dysfunctional, it defies, I don't know how to describe it, right? You're sitting on the couch, but your heart's in a nasty place. This is just like a vortex of dysfunctionality, right? It's just nasty. So we're not even going to name it, okay? Because we don't even want to honor it that much. But I do want to say just one thing about this quadrant. Boy, wouldn't it be great if all the people who are on the lower end of the spectrum here, their hearts are in nasty places, think Hitler, think many of the Roman Caesars, think Pol Pot, Stalin, right? All the people that we're familiar with. Wouldn't it be great if we could take these evil people and demotivate them? Man, you want to take those guys and you want to stick them on the couch and just say, no, just go do your thing behind closed doors, right? So the only thing that we could say about this is there's a lot of people here we'd love to pull into this camp just so they don't mess with everybody else's life. But unfortunately, there's lots of action-oriented people out there that are doing bad things. Now, let me say one more thing about this. This category. We can just call these sin. Okay? Do you know in the scriptures, you know what sin means? In the New Testament, harmartia, it's an archery term, and you shoot the arrow, and if you miss the target, you miss the bullseye, you sin by different amounts, by different levels, different variances, right? But when you hit the bullseye, it's not sin. No, you Nailed it. So well-wishing, having good intentions but doing nothing, that's sin. Being lazy and having a bad heart, that's nasty sin. Having a bad heart and acting out of that, that's sin. But this is towards the bullseye, right up here and to the right. It's hitting the mark. It's what God wants for all of us, meaning what God wants to do is he wants to move all of us from, regardless of where we would plot ourselves on the course, he wants to move us up and to the right so that we are, with our lives, empowered by his Spirit, nailing it, bullseye, bam, got it. He wants us to live lives of that where we're motivated by good, driven by good, acting out of good, and doing it aggressively so. That's the kingdom of God. That's God's heart for us. Okay? Let me finish out this story real quick, and then I want to say one more thing about this. So, now, regarding Saul, right? Verse 8, it's interesting how this story pans out. Check in in verse 8 here of chapter 13. Right? So all the people are fleeing. Everybody's running and hiding. Everybody's freaked out. Then verse 8. Saul waited 7 days. Right? Everybody's freaked out. He's waiting the time appointed by Samuel. So Samuel's going to come and be with Saul and offer sacrifices before the battle continues, right? Because you don't want to step into a huge battle unless the Lord is with you. And so Saul is waiting 7 days for Samuel to come. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him, right? Uh-oh, not good. That will well some fear up inside of any king. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. To which we say, no, Saul, that's not your place. That's not your action. This is Samuel. This is the prophet. He's the mediator between God and the people. Wait. Sit on the couch on this one. Wait till Samuel shows up so he can do it. But Saul doesn't. He springs to action, right? And he, Saul, offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, shouldn't have done it, but he did, behold, Samuel came, right? It's like the proverbial kid with his hand in the cookie jar, and mom walks around the corner. Uh-oh. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Samuel said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed, right? He's got a rationale here. It's all making sense to him. And I saw that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash. I said, right? Saul says, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself, I put in myself a bias for action and offered the burnt offering, okay? What Saul does is, out of fear, he acts. And then as a pronouncement upon his action, Samuel says, Saul, your kingdom will be torn away from you because you have done this evil thing. We have got to be really careful, right? And some of us are action-oriented people, but not all of our action is coming from a good place, and it causes destruction. We've got to be mindful of that. Saul was very mindful of it as the kingdom began to be right now torn from him. Now, regarding this, one more thing. The Roman Empire. One of the great symbols of the Roman Empire was the cross. Okay? And the cross was this thing that the Romans used, right? Because of their great greed, they conquered as many people as they could to get as many resources and as much of a workforce as they could, to enact as much tax as they could to make their lives better and easier. Out of their greed, then the Romans thought, oh no. What if these people rebel against us and Easy Street goes away? So motivated by their greed and out of fear, the Romans devised, right? They acted, they put an action plan together and came up with the cross. And the cross was the most excruciating, horrific way that you could have killed somebody. Slowly, publicly, shamefully, painfully, over time. And it was a sign to everybody in the empire. Don't mess with Texas. Don't mess with our greed or we will take you down, right? It was a deterrent to keep everybody else enslaved and subjected to their way, right? Now, here's the crazy thing. So Jesus shows up and takes the Roman cross that had been so well branded by the Romans. and he brings it up into kingdom territory. He takes that upon himself, right? That which the empire meant for evil, Jesus takes upon himself and uses for good and totally rebrands the whole thing. To where now the cross is a symbol of doing good. Specifically, the cross is the symbol of the good that God has done to us and for us. Okay? So, right, when we act and live in the kingdom, right, everything begins to change. New narratives start to get written, right? Patterns are undone and new ones come into play that are beautiful and life-giving and cause flourishing for everyone. It is so important that we lean into this quadrant. So for the sake of this morning and for the sake of simplicity, right, and we're going to go more places, but what is mission? Brian, what are we talking about? This morning, all you need to know is that mission is doing, it's getting off the couch, it's doing some stuff that's good from a place of God transforming your heart. That is what mission is. That's what we're going to lean into, right, in the coming weeks. Now, let me say this. If you desire to live up and to the right, you will be challenged all the time. All the time. Let's put it like this. Let me flesh this out. The cross of Jesus is the most up and to the right place that you can get, right? What he did for us, his action, you couldn't get more actionable. You can't get more assertive. You can't get more aggressive in activity than what Jesus did on the cross. And it doesn't get any better than that, right? Where he was acting from a place of love and humility, pouring himself out, it doesn't get any better than the cross. But it wasn't easy for him to go there. Remember when Jesus starts his ministry, what happens, right? Right before he launches his ministry for 3 years, he goes out into the wilderness and he fasts for 40 days, no food. And at the end of that fast, the enemy shows up. And what does the enemy do? What does the enemy do? The enemy says, oh, Jesus, I know that you're trying to go up and to the right, but where you really need to go, let's bring it down. Let's bring it down here into this quadrant. And how does he do that? Here's what the enemy says. Right, Jesus, 40 days, no food, he's hungry. The enemy says, Jesus, I see your power. You can do anything. See those stones there? You're hungry. Take those stones, use those powers for yourself. Take care of number one, get yours, right? And to that Jesus says, no, I haven't come to live my life down here. My mission is up here, I'm not gonna do that. But the enemy's not done. Then the enemy says, all right, Jesus, I got another idea for you. Instead of going up here and to the right, instead of laboring with 12 knuckleheads for a few years, where you literally feel like you're pounding your head into the wall because they don't get it, right? You're teaching them, and it's like water off the back of a duck. Instead of laboring and long-suffering and pouring yourself out for people that aren't listening, they're not getting it, tell you what, I've got a different way for you to find some followers. Let's bring it down here. And the enemy says, let's do this. Go to the temple where everybody's praying, right? At the prayer time, the temple is just surrounded. It's a beehive of activity. Go onto the top of the temple. Let everybody see you stand up there, right? And everyone's like, oh no, what's he going to do, right? You cause a scene. At that point, Jesus, here's what you do. You jump down. Angels will glide you down. And now you won't have to labor for the sake of a few meager fishermen. You'll have all the important people, all the big wigs, everybody will follow you like that, right? Hit the easy button. If you were here last week, hit it. Jesus says, no, I haven't come to hit the easy button. Actually, that's kind of good and late. Jesus says, I'm not doing that. And then the last one, right? And the enemy shows up and says this, Jesus, first two didn't work, here's the third one. The enemy says, Jesus, I know you want to be king. I know you want to establish justice and righteousness on the earth. I get that. The enemy says, I can give that to you right now. You don't have to go to the cross. All you have to do right now, it's just going to require action. Just worship me, honor me, bow before me. And then he says, and I will give you all things. And Jesus says, nope, that's not my way. I haven't come to do that. That's not the action that I've come to incarnate, right? And Jesus repels it. But then towards the end of his life, he's not done yet, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, And he's praying, right? Because he sees how hard this is going to be. And he's praying and he says, Father, if there is any other way, right? Reveal that way. Is there any other thing that's less? It's going to cost me less. It's going to be less difficult, less painful, less gruesome. Is there any other way for us to accomplish this? And the Father says no. And Jesus says, okay, all right, here we go. And, but he fixes his eyes here. He's tempted by the enemy to come here. He's tempted by his own foreboding of what's to come to go over here. But he maintains his focus on where he has to go and what he has to do. And so what Jesus does is he pours himself out. He dies. He lays his life down for the sake of what? Doing good. For who? For anyone who would receive the good that he did, for everyone. So my question for us this morning is this. Where are you right now? Plot yourself on the course. Where are you? I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you do, but we got to start asking the question, where are we? And here's one thing that I guess I would say is, and I'll say this quickly, is my sense is that we're more fluid through these quadrants than we would like to think that we are. We're kind of all over the map, right? Let me kind of illustrate that. This is what came into my head this week as I was thinking about this. Take a guy like Thomas Jefferson, right? I grew up believing and hearing that Thomas Jefferson was up and to the right. He's living his life in this quadrant, right? Founding the new country and fighting the Britons and drawing up documents and like inspiring us all to this whole new way of being a communal people called America, right? I was taught American history that Thomas Jefferson was up here. And I got a little older, and I started to hear some more things, right? I go to Monticello a couple years ago, hear some stories, and hear some things that I began to see. Like, we're all more complex. We're all more fluid in navigating the different quadrants than we'd like to believe. Thomas Jefferson was also a well-wisher, right? Because while he wrote, let's put it like this. Thomas Jefferson believed that slavery was a great evil and an ill in our society. He was against it. He was opposed to it on some level. This is what Thomas Jefferson said. He said, regarding slavery, he says, it's so entrenched, it's so rooted, it is such a core part of our country that we can't deal with it now. We're going to have to outsource that to the next generations to deal with. Wow, if that's not well-wishing, I don't know what is. Like, are you kidding me? You recognize that it's wrong. You recognize it's going to be difficult to undo it. But what you're saying is, on this one, I'm going to ride up here on the couch and just wait for somebody else to do something. Thomas Jefferson, the well-wisher. But Thomas Jefferson was more than just that. Thomas Jefferson was also the empire builder, right? Because at Monticello, it was a place where he had his own slaves, where, right, I'm there and I'm hearing stories. Thomas Jefferson was always looking for ways to make his slaves more productive, right? To make their life more difficult, to make his life better, because he's a greedy son of a gun, and nobody in here is greedy, right? But Thomas Jefferson, a greedy guy, and he's got incredible pride that would allow him to think that that's okay on any level, right? So we got Thomas Jefferson seemingly on some levels up here, on a lot of levels right here, and on a whole lot of levels, he's right down here. So when I say, where are you? I want you to know that you're fluid, probably a lot like Thomas Jefferson, right? But given our fluidity, here's what God wants to do in us. He wants to transform us, and he wants to get us off the couch. He's always moving us up in this direction to the place where we are laying our lives down for the people around us, for their sake, for their benefit, for their good. Whether anybody sees it or not, whether we feel like we have the resources or not, we just move, because that is what it looks like for someone in the kingdom of God to live their lives. That's what we do. So now this morning, here's what we're... Band, come on back up. We're going to celebrate as we launch into this series on mission. We're going to celebrate the most missional human being who is also God that ever existed. And we're going to honor him, and we're going to celebrate how his life pouring out literally rescued and blessed and changed not only our lives, but also our eternities, right? And so guys, come on down. We're going to go ahead and pass the elements out. Deacons, come on, grab them. We'll get those moving. But here's why I think on this week it's so important for us to lean into communion. And as a side note, right, all the things I have to say, sorry. Communion is, this is specifically something for those of us who have bowed the knee to Jesus and received him. If you are here as a guest, just know we love you here. We want you to be here, but just watch this, right? This is for you to observe and to see. This is for those of us that are a part of the family of God. But the reason why I think on a week like this, it's so important for us to take communion is because we could hear this and say, yeah, God wants us to live up and to the right, to do good. And out of that place, we can try to self-help our way there. We can try to muster up enough energy and courage and motivation to move into that direction. And to that, I say, well, awesome that you want to do that. I affirm that. But just know that the only way that we as his people are going to actually move up and to the right in any sustainable way that actually has legs, that actually is going to last and do real good, is if it's motivated from a Jesus place where we are receiving his incredible good action reigning over us, that we are washed in the blood, in the broken body of Jesus, that we've been forgiven, that we've been cleansed, that we, all right, there's no more condemnation because he has taken it upon himself, right? That our eternity is secure and it doesn't matter who I please because God is already pleased with me. He loves me. It's only from that place that we actually can move and live in the kingdom. The kingdom is impossible without that is not just the starting point, but also the continuing through life point, right? That we are living in Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us. And so now, right, over the next song, we're going to sing two songs, I think, one song. I want you to sing the song and to look at the broken body and the shed blood and say, Jesus, thank you for doing this good for me. Thank you. And just receive it, right? Ingest, right? In all the metaphor that this is, ingest the beauty of Jesus. Allow him to cover you and to wash you and say, yeah, God, I ask you, would you help me to join you up and to the right? Help me to do good and lead me into that place so that I might have an impact, right, on the people around me. So now let's pray, and we'll sing, and again, take the elements at any point in the next song when you are ready. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us enough to do good for us. Thanks, Jesus, that you were not swayed into any other quadrant, but you went up and to the right, and you nailed the bullseye by going to the cross. You fulfilled your mission. You made a way for us to be rescued, saved from the condemnation of our sin, and brought back into your glorious family so that we can dwell in your kingdom as our gracious and kind and loving, self-sacrificing King. Father, I pray that you would move in us as we lead head on into this series. Would you provoke us, God, to all the things that you want us to be provoked to for your glory, for our joy, and for the blessing of everybody else in between. God, we ask you to move. Now, as we celebrate you, Father, be lifted high among us. It's in Jesus' name, amen.